Okay, girls, come on up. We have three baskets. Here's two over here and one right here. Share one of those with the girls, Landon. There we go. All right, they're going to be coming around, so hold your offering up if you have it.
I feel like with these bingo tables, I feel like I'm further away, so I'm coming in close here. All right. Well, today we're going to be in Revelations chapter 2, verses 18 to 29 here, so. Let's read. Verse 18. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burning burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. Her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned the Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold onto what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, and the one who rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them into pieces with like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one. The morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray today, Lord, that these words that you had the Apostle John write down for the church of Thyatira, Lord, I pray that we could apply these words to our lives and to our church. Today, Lord, I pray that you would put words in my mouth that are yours, Lord, and that we would just grow closer to you today. In your name I pray. Amen. The last few weeks we've been talking through a series that focuses on Revelation, which roughly means apocalypse and literally means an uncovering in Greek. Essentially, Revelations is a message to people about Jesus coming back to earth. The book of Revelations is revealed to the Apostle John in a vision on an island, Patmos, in the area of the Mediterranean Sea. John was commanded to send the letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. One of the churches was the church of Thyatira, which we're reading today. So we see in the beginning that Jesus' title, he titles and calls himself the Son of God, which we see also in Psalms 21. This title is used in the Bible for Christ. This is the first time we see the title and have possibly, this is the first time we've seen the title, the Son of God, and used in Revelations. Referring to Jesus as the Son of God may have possibly provoked the imperial cult in Rome who called Caesar the Son of God. The opposing Jews in the early church, you know, the ones that tailored Paul, and they falsely accused Paul of threatening and dethroning Caesar many times. So this is very possible this perked the ears of those loyal to Caesar. And Jesus has blessed in this statement, Jesus blasts all accusations out of their water and plainly states, I, Jesus, am ruler and king over the most powerful man on earth at that time. Now that's direct. So the city of Thyatira was mostly known for their bronze work, and Jesus is described in verse 18 as whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This description is not just an enticement tactic to the people of Thyatira. It is a common description of Jesus in apocalyptic writings, and we see similar to descriptions in Revelation 1 and in Daniel's 10, verses 4 through 6. So let's read Daniel's 10, verses 4 through 6. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river of the Tigris, I looked up, and there people before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like a flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleaming of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. The same way Daniel describes Jesus in his vision is the same way Jesus is described in John's vision. This is interesting because this time gap between the two books is about 690 years from when they were written from each other. So you might be thinking, that's all interesting, but what does this all mean? This means that Jesus is demonstrating to the church of Thyatira, everyone reading these letters, and the whole world, that he is the righteous judge of all things. By having blazing eyes like fire, infers that he sees our deepest desires and sins. And his burnished bronze feet infers that he's the righteous ruler and judge. So Jesus first compliments the church by stating that he notices their deeds, their love, their faith, their perseverance. These attributes are increasing, Jesus says, and they are growing in righteousness. Unlike the church of Ephesus, as we learned a few weeks ago, this church love is growing. A church demonstrating these attributes seems like an on-track church, but they are harboring a woman that Jesus refers to as Jezebel. So in verses 20 through 23 says, Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual morality and the eating of sacrificed foods to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her child dead. Then all of the children will know that I am who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So I want everyone to kind of just imagine a wedding day. So imagine that you're sitting in the audience and you see the groom's up there and he's standing next to the pastor, okay? And you're waiting, and then music starts, okay? And you see the groomsmen coming down with the bridal party, and they're coming down the aisle, and everyone looks so great, and you're excited. There's going to be festivities, and there's going to be celebration after the service, and it just is such a grand time. So they come down the aisle, the music plays, and the groom's up there, and everyone gets in their places up front, and then Here Comes the Bride starts playing. Okay, so she's coming down, she's escorted down, and she comes up with the next to the groom, and they're about to hold hands, the groom and the bride are about to hold hands, and then all of a sudden, this person comes out from the shadows and jumps in front of the bride and groom, and he grabs the bride's hand, and they're whispering to each other, and you're like, what is this going on? So you're trying to listen closer, and the groom's getting upset, really upset. Then the bride just walks away with the stranger, and the groom's there standing there thinking, what's going on? Okay, so I lost my place because I was trying to tell you a story without my papers. Okay, so this is a human illustration of what is happening to the church of Thyatira. Jezebel, the stranger, was taking members of the bride of Christ and misleading them away from Jesus, the groom. That woman Jezebel, as Jesus describes her, was not at may not have actually been her name. This is most likely a reference to Ahab's wife, Jezebel, in the 1st and 2nd Kings in the Old Testament. Jezebel kills a lot of God's prophets and even threatens to kill Elijah after Israel kills all 450 prophets from the pagan god Baal. She played a huge role in leading Israel into pagan worship. So when talking about Jezebel, Jesus refers to the to Thyatira church as a whole, much like he refers to Israel as a whole. By Israelites tolerating Jezebel in their worship to Yahweh, she was able to lead them astray. Jesus refers to the church of Thyatira as a whole for tolerating this act alike Jezebel. By the church tolerating her in their worship and the family, she misleads the church into sexual morality and eating of sacrificed foods sacrificed to idols. So you might be asking, how could this happen? Well, how does any church allow sin to be rampant? By not allowing Christ to be the cornerstone foundation of their DNA. By not humbling their lives to the identity of Christ. So let's not pride ourselves as a more diligent, prestigious church, even if we are in the 21st century. All if the scripture says, all have fallen short from the glory of God. That is what sin is, and that is what spiritual warfare is. Sin slips into our lives as a drop of alluring pleasure that leads to death. So Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. So allowing sin to take a foothold in our lives looks like the bride of Christ being addicted to pornography, committing adultery, lust, and other things, and any other sin for that matter. It happened to the early church, and it can happen to us, no matter how accessible the Bible is for us. So let's not pride ourselves on being a prestigious church. Every church here had something to work on, and the seven churches that we heard about, that we're going to be hearing about in this sermon, we're not perfect either. So let's not pride ourselves as a church doing it all right, because I can guarantee you that we have plenty to work on. Spiritual pride leads to being complacent, and we can't be complacent when there are still people in Jerusalem, in our Jerusalem, that need to hear the gospel. So we go on to the next part of the passage. And the rest of the verse here is the most gracious part of the whole passage, I believe, in my opinion. So the scripture says, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who committed adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Jesus here gives a call to repent. You may think, man, Jesus is really just giving them no wiggle room. He's really just being really giving them an ultimatum. I thought Jesus or God was supposed to be a loving and gracious God. But don't let that fool you. A call to repentance is full of grace. Jesus giving Jezebel and her followers even an option to repent is grace itself. For us to see repentance as grace, we first need to understand that without grace, we are dead in sin from the day we are born. Yes, a call to repentance is an ultimatum, but an option to repent is also a grace we do not deserve and cannot be obtained by works. We are either dedicated and aligned with the groom and his, or as his bride, or we are not. So now we're going to move on to verses 24 and 25. And it says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned the Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any burdens on you, except to hold to what you have until I come. So there's obviously, there were loyal Christians to Christ that did not astray and follow Jezebel. Christ refers to Jezebel's tactics as Satan's so-called deep secrets. This essentially aligns her loyalty to Satan. Satan's so-called deep secrets could have been the term Jezebel used to mislead his bride. These secrets could have been an excitement to experience the pagan acts of idolatry, to indulge in sexual morality in order to best know how to defeat Satan's stronghold. After all, that experience sin can be appreciated that if you experience those sins, then you can appreciate grace. But that mentality is ludicrous. If we honestly humble and look at our own lives, we can see that at some point, how we justify sin ourselves. Like I mentioned before, that sin starts as a drop of alluring pleasure, but leads to death. Verses 26 and 29 reads, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them into pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, to the faithful that do my will to the end, their reward is twofold. They will have authority over nations and the gift of the morning star. So the one who is victorious and does my will or keeps my deeds until the end is describing the steadfast, firm faith we see depicted in Matthew 24, chapter 24. This is a continuous faith to the groom until his return or all our deaths. So in this verse, the one who will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them into pieces like pottery. The authoritative description that we can see in Psalms, that we can see here, is in Psalms 2, which we read this morning. Carlos read this. This authoritative description may have been encouraging to the persecuted Christians. And so the next verse, "I will also give that one the morning star." So what's the morning star? The morning star is Jesus Christ. So the one that are firm in their faith until the end will receive Jesus Christ as the groom. We can see this passage in verses chapter or 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 19. And then the last verse, "Whoever has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is how all the seven letters of the churches ends. This is important because it demonstrates the importance that everyone hears this letter and no one is exempt. No one can afford not to pay attention. In conclusion, I'd like to do something, I guess not necessarily a little different, but I'd like to do something. I wrote down a conclusion in my writings, and I've just changed it last night at the last second. So we're going to turn to chapter 24 of Matthew, and let's read this. As I read it out loud, read it to yourselves, and let's read this and not think of this as something that happened in the past or something that he's told his disciples in the past, but let's take this as actual a message, or if you would say a letter, to us as a church. And let's read this passage as an encouragement, as something that will project us and propel us to do his work. So we'll go wait a second, and then I will read it. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will this happen, and what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age?' Jesus answered, 'Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, "I am the Messiah," and it will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end will still come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to the persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. In that time, many will turn away from the faith and will stray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." So my conclusion is this. Let's be a church that stands firm and spreads the gospel to our communities, our cities, our states, our nation, and the ends of the earth. And let's be a church that is not misled by deception, but lives a life of a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this this ability, this freedom of coming up here, of just gathering together as worshipers, followers of you, Lord, and just being able to worship and worship you and learn about what you have to say about Revelations, Lord. Lord, I just pray for the churches that are being planted, the churches that are being persecuted, the churches that are do not have the freedom we have, and even the written word in their own language, Lord. But the gospel will keep pursuing those people, Lord. It'll go out, Lord, that no barriers or no obstacles can get in your way. Lord, I pray that you would use our work in our hearts, Lord, to see what we can do, Lord, to spread the gospel, Lord, to grow your disciples, Lord, to be able to be servants of you, Lord, that just portray Christ-like attitude, that just we live a life that is just holy and pleasing to you, Lord. Lord, and that when we see persecution, though it's not like some of the other churches in the world, but when we see persecution, Lord, that we would stand firm in you, Lord. Stand firm to the end until you come back or till we are dead. Lord, that we would just be grow in a relationship with you, Lord, and just have joy and passion for the gospel, because without you, Lord, we would not know what salvation is. Lord, in your name I pray. Amen.